This Janet Meffer Today podcast is brought to you by Thinking Man Films' Patterns of Evidence, The Moses Controversy, a new documentary seeking evidence that Moses wrote the first books of the Bible. Patterns of Evidence, The Moses Controversy, in theaters March 14th, 16th, and 19th only.
This is Janet Meffer Today.
Our confidence is in Christ alone.
Are we going to stand with God, come what may?
If the Word of God says it, I believe it!
And that's the way it is.
And now, here is Janet Meffer.
Thanks so much for joining us again. Romans 5 tells us we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. But what does it mean to persevere when life is hard and to maintain our hope in Jesus Christ when we are walking through trials? That is our subject today with Kyle Eidelman, who is senior pastor at Southeast Christian Church in Louisville and author of the book we're going to talk about called Don't Give Up. So good to have you here, Kyle. How are you?
Good, Janet. Great to be back with you. Thanks for having me on.
Oh, always. You say as a pastor, don't give up is the message that most people need to hear. Why do you think that is?
You know, I keep track of stories that I get to hear from people, any kind of pastor conversation. I try to write down a few notes and how I encouraged them or how I prayed for them. And I've just noticed that there's this thread that no matter what the situation is, maybe it's marriage and family issues, or maybe it's a health crisis or a crisis of faith, that there is a need to encourage for perseverance, endurance, to not give up. But significantly, and this is why I wanted to write the book, more than needing comfort, what people often need is courage. So yeah, they might have some family or friends around them, you know, with an arm around their shoulder saying, I'm so sorry for what you're going through. And that is important, and we all need that. But what is often missing is someone challenging them, someone speaking courage. Now is not the time to give up. And so it's the difference between, speaking words of sympathy, which is important, but also speaking words of strength. It's the difference between a coach saying, hey, have a seat on the bench and take a break, you've worked hard, and saying, hey, this isn't the time to sit down, leave it all on the court and stay with it. And so I've just seen the need consistently for people to have that voice of courage spoken into them.
Well, that's really interesting, because you're right. When I think about trials, or I think about people who are on the edge and ready to give up during a period of suffering, I don't automatically go to the idea that that person needs to have courage. But what would be some circumstances in which courage would be needed and you would need to hear don't give up, and that was really the missing link, that there was not courage? What sort of circumstance would create that situation?
The one that comes to my mind is a conversation I just had this last weekend with a couple that they're trying to keep their marriage together, but there's been an affair, and that brings all these fears to the surface, and it seems to them impossible for redemption to take place, and it requires a lot of courage to move forward with forgiveness. It requires a lot of courage to believe that that there's something good that can come out of something that is so painful. But that's true across the board. If you talk to parents who've lost or have a child that has been diagnosed with cancer and they're going through that type of battle, it requires all kinds of courage to stay strong and to not give up. And so our instinct when we're tired and we're weary is to lay down. It's to take a break. It's to pull away. And oftentimes courage is required to step back into it. I loved the passage that you read from Romans 5 that our hope in Christ is a hope that doesn't disappoint.
Yes.
That ultimately our courage is only as great as our confidence. And so if my confidence is just in myself and my own strength and being more determined, then that's going to get exposed. And life is going to have a way of showing that my confidence isn't rooted in something real. So that means our confidence needs to be in Jesus. And if our confidence is just in ourselves, then the phrase "don't give up," it's more of a cliche, and we might tell ourselves that, you know, with enthusiasm, trying to psych ourselves up, but it's not real. It needs to be in something greater than our own self, greater than our own circumstances.
Absolutely. Yeah, and we tend to be sometimes a little bit trite when other people are going through a trial. Oh, Romans 8:28, you know, God works all things together for the good for those who love the Lord, who are called according to his purpose. And we just throw Romans 8:28 at people and walk away, which can sometimes be done with good intentions, but it doesn't really help the person. But yeah, when I look at Romans 5, one of the things that really strikes me is that the purpose of the trial, it's not only that God is glorified in all things, which is certainly true, but that God is doing something in my life when I'm going through a trial. He is building my character. Now, when you're talking to people who are ready to give up, do you tend to stress that to people, that the Lord is doing something in your life as a Christian that in the long run is going to be good for you, even though it hurts right now?
Yeah, and that's a difficult thing to say without sounding dismissive, right? It is not to undermine what a person's going through, but it is to say that God's not going to waste what you're going through, that God can and will redeem it. My experience is that more effective than my words would be the testimony of someone who has seen that to be true. They've experienced God work in something, you know, similar but very difficult to what someone else is dealing with, and they can say, hey, I've gone through what you've gone through or going through, and here's what God has done for me. This is one of the reasons why, you know, support groups in the church can be really powerful. It's the word of our testimonies.
Right.
And so when someone has received that kind of strength in their faith, you know, it is their opportunity to encourage others with the encouragement they've been encouraged with.
Good.
And
yeah.
And that's a powerful dynamic that happens in the church.
Oh, yeah, no doubt about that. You also talk about a very important passage, which is Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. And we all know about this, speaking to the great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, and we need to run the race with endurance, and people will know that passage. But what does that passage speak to you, Kyle, about not growing weary?
I think the metaphor there is, you know, it's used throughout Scripture, but in Hebrews 12, it plays that out for us a little bit. Like the language is, you know, let us throw off everything that hinders. And I know that for many people, they are have great intentions. They're very determined to endure, to persevere, to run the race, but they're being held back. They're being kept down by some weight that needs to be identified and needs to be surrendered over to Jesus. And as long as that weight is with them, they're really going to struggle. And, you know, Hebrews 12 talks about it's the race marked out for you, that your race isn't somebody else's race. You know, this is the race that God has put in front of you, and there's going to be, for all of us, some unexpected obstacles. There's going to be some moments where it's especially difficult, but it's not an accident. It's not catching God by surprise. It's been marked out for us. And so, you know, that some of that language in Hebrews 12, I think helps, I don't want to say normalize, but it helps people know what to expect. Like what you're going through, it's not catching God off guard. There's strength to be found. And so the encouragement in that verse ends, you know, with fixing our eyes on Jesus, letting him be our source of inspiration and encouragement.
Well, right. And I like at the beginning, the reason is because we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding
yes.
us. Therefore, because of that, let us lay aside. This is interesting. How does the cloud of witnesses play into this issue of not giving up?
You know, it's interesting to read the studies, commentaries behind this, because a crowd of witnesses could be figurative, or it could be literal. Like it could literally be a reference to those in Hebrews chapter 11, where we read about this, all these great heroes of the faith, and the idea being that they have run their race, and now, you know, they are witnessing us run our race. But the word witness here is not usually used to describe someone who watches, but it's someone who speaks, just as someone would give witness. And so the idea, I think, is that you have these heroes of the faith, the stories of those who've gone before us that are now speaking into our story.
Well, I'll tell you what, Kyle, hang on a moment. We're going to pause for a very quick break. Kyle Eidelman with us. Don't Give Up is his book. We'll come back right after this on Janet Mefford Today.
Hi, this is Kirk Cameron, and I am honored to be partnering with the Ministry of Preborn to help moms choose life.
Actor Kirk Cameron supports Preborn.
My four oldest children were adopted. That is because of caring and compassionate people who help those young mothers choose life. My wife is an adopted child, and her birth mother chose life for her. If it weren't for those caring individuals that help those young moms value the sacredness of life, I wouldn't have my wife, I wouldn't have my four adopted children, and the two natural-born children that we have wouldn't exist either. My whole family is here because of people that are involved with ministries like Preborn.
Preborn funds pregnancy centers across the nation so they can offer free ultrasounds to women in crisis pregnancies. Ultrasound is a game changer because when abortion-minded women actually see their babies in their wombs for themselves, 80% of the time, they choose life. Would you please join us at Janet Mefford Today to support the ministry of Preborn? For $140, you can provide five free ultrasounds to women in crisis pregnancies. A gift of $22 will provide one ultrasound, and every gift helps. To donate, please call now, 855-402-BABY. That's 855-402-2229, or there's a banner to click at janetmefford.com. All gifts are tax deductible, and 100% of your gift goes directly towards saving babies. Think of the children in the womb this January. You can get involved, and you can help save a life for a gift of $140. Five free ultrasounds will be offered to women in crisis pregnancies. Please call now with your gift, 855-402-BABY. That's 855-402-BABY. 855-402-2229, or there's a banner to click at janetmefford.com. Welcome back to Janet Mefford Today. So glad to have you. So glad to have with us Kyle Eidelman, senior pastor at Southeast Christian Church in Louisville and author of Don't Give Up, Faith That Gives You the Confidence to Keep Believing and the Courage to Keep Going. We all need to hear that. Don't give up. Keep going. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith, from Hebrews chapter 12. And that's actually the passage, Kyle, that you and I were discussing before we went to the break. You were commenting on the reference in verse 1 to the cloud of witnesses surrounding us. And you actually say, you know, maybe it's talking about the great heroes of the faith that have preceded us, but you also mentioned witness often is referring to someone who is speaking. When you're witnessing about Jesus Christ to somebody, you're speaking. So how does that matter in that passage? If we're really seeing a reference to a witness who is speaking, what difference does that make to us in obeying what that passage says?
I think most of us can identify with someone speaking a word of courage to us at just the right time and it having a significant impact in our lives. The image I would use here is if you're running a long race, you know, a marathon runner knows where she's going to struggle. And so she might have a friend or a family member at a certain place in the race so that when she gets to that place, the friend or family member is there to speak courage into them at that moment. And so when we know the stories of faith, then we can push play on those stories. We can remind ourselves of the faith that Abraham and Sarah had. We can remind ourselves of the faith that Joseph demonstrated when things fell apart in his life. And those stories are words of encouragement. They speak strength into the race that we now run.
That's so true. Now, when we're talking about Hebrews 12, you also refer in your book to Hebrews chapter 11. And now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. We have that whole heroes of the faith passage there in Hebrews chapter 11. But what would you say it means for our faith to be the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen? Because you referenced the importance of stressing God's character, that that really is what we're ultimately trusting in, is who God has revealed himself to be. Can you speak to that a little bit?
Yeah, it's really important to understand that faith is not just believing that God is going to do what we want him to do. I think there's a tendency sometimes to equate faith with, you know, wishful thinking or God doing exactly what we've asked for. But really, faith is confidence in God's faithfulness, that he can be trusted. And a word picture I use in the book is, when I was a kid, I'd go to my grandmother's house, and she would have these puzzles that she kept in Ziploc bags. She would work the puzzles, and then she would put them up, but instead of keeping them in a box, she would put them in Ziploc bags, I guess, to save room. But I would get bored. I'd dump all the puzzle pieces out on the counter, and I would begin to try to work this puzzle, but I didn't have the picture on the box. And that's really difficult to do. I would almost always give up, and I would almost always quit. I had the pieces, but I didn't have a picture to show me how they interlock and how they work together, and it didn't make sense. I just didn't know what the picture was. And so I would say that what you referenced in Hebrews 11 is continuing to work on a puzzle when we don't have the picture on the box. We're not exactly sure what the picture is going to look like. It's probably going to be significantly different than what we were hoping for, but God doesn't waste the pieces. There is a picture that's coming together, and faith is working at the puzzle when you don't have the picture. It's where I am going to be sure, even though there's things I can't see.
That's true. Do you think part of the problem with all of this in our lives tends to be our expectations being wrong? I mean, we hear a lot these days in the self-help category, your best life now, you owe this, you know, you deserve this, you deserve the best, you're worth it. We get so much of this talk in our culture, and I think it's very tempting for a lot of us, even as believers in Jesus Christ, to take that on and believe it a little bit. But the problem is, when you believe that a little bit, then when you do face a trial, you might have an even harder time, because you're starting with the expectation that, hey, if God loves me, why would he do this to me?
Yeah, absolutely. And I think sometimes as churches, we need to be more intentional to make that clear, that faith is not everything going your way. It's acknowledging that things can be difficult and hard. So one of my favorite passages that circles this for us is 2 Corinthians 4, you know, where Paul is talking about the challenges and struggles that the Christians, these first century believers, were dealing with. But he says, we are pressed, verses 8 and 9, we are pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed.
Yes.
And to me, that is the tension that that faith requires. Am I pressed? Yeah, I am pressed. But I'm not crushed. I'm struck down, but I'm not destroyed. And it's understanding that life can be hard, things can be difficult, but there is a strength, there is a confidence that can sustain us.
Right. What do you do with the Christian who feels so defeated or desperate that he or she, even knowing what the Bible says, feels hopeless, who says, I've lost more than I can bear, I can't handle any more in this particular trial, whatever it happens to be, I'm at the end of my rope and I don't see a way out? Because you look at some of the suicide rates, and it's so horrible to think about anybody wanting to take his or her life, but it's a human condition to get to the end of your rope sometimes. What would you say as a pastor to somebody who might be listening and saying, I just don't see any way out of my pain and suffering? I don't know why I should even be hanging in there.
You know, when I talk to someone who is at that place, I mean, it is utter despair, and I'm concerned even for their life. You know, my challenge to them is today. You know, for today. Yeah, here's what I want you to pray. Here's what I want you to believe. And here's how I want you to hang on. We'll worry about tomorrow, but for today. And to me, this is sometimes how you run the race. You can just take the next step. If you focus on all the steps that are left, I read somewhere that in a marathon is like 55,000 steps required on average. If you're focusing on all those steps, then it's going to feel very difficult to make it through the week.
True.
But if you just say, okay, I'm going to take the next step, and then I'm going to take the next step. So if someone is at that place, that's going to be my encouragement, is to take the next step and make sure you don't take it alone, that you have someone with you that can offer support and offer some strength along the way.
Yeah, that's good. Yeah, because if you bite off more than you can chew, you will feel overwhelmed. If you just have to say, well, for today, do this. And I mean, the Bible says that, let the day's be sufficient for the day. We need to take the Bible to heart when those kinds of situations come along. Well, the opposite extreme, which you also address in your book, Kyle, is a victim mentality. You can go to the opposite end and begin to just, woe is me. My mom used to call it, she used to say this to me, you're having a case of the plums, PLOMS, poor little old me syndrome. So she used to talk about, and it was true. And I always think about that when I'm feeling a little bit, you know, victim mentality has taken over. But what would you say to the person who really is in that situation and they've just taken it too far? They're feeling sorry for themselves to a ridiculous extent, and they need to kind of be brought back to reality.
Yeah, and I think, you know, we can all slip into that, where we start to feel a little sorry for ourselves and feel a little bit too much like a victim. For me, the importance is that we get perspective, that we understand that sometimes we think we have a lot that to complain about, but really there's so much to be grateful for. And, you know, in fact, in Hebrews, it speaks of some of the witnesses that in Hebrews 11, they aren't named. It just says that they faced jeers and flogging, chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. And, you know, you get some perspective pretty quickly on some of the struggles that we have a difficult time with. And so I've had a time like this maybe about 5 or 6 years ago. I was pretty discouraged and just tired and didn't have the motivation I needed and was just kind of complaining about some things. And I went with my family, and we spent 8 weeks in Haiti, and I spent most of that time with a Haitian pastor named Idri. And I saw the joy with which he went about what God had called him to do and the circumstances that he was putting up with. And I was just very humbled, and I came back with a completely different attitude. Nothing really had changed in my circumstances, but my perspective was different, and it taught me to be grateful, and instead of maybe feeling entitlement that needed to be addressed.
Yeah, that's good. Well, yeah, you have a change of venue. You get to see somebody else in different circumstances that may be way more challenging than your own. It is kind of a cold dose of water on your own, you know, feeling sorry for yourself, isn't it?
Yeah, it really is. And sometimes we need to be called out on it. You know,
we
don't
do.
Necessarily like that person in the moment, but it's sometimes what we need to hear.
Yeah. Kyle, what would you say to Christians about successfully running the race? You have so many things that can entangle you, as Hebrews 12 talks about, and sin that so easily entangles, or things that hinder us. We need to lay those things aside and focus on Jesus. What would be some simple ideas that you would offer to Christians for just keep going? Don't give up.
You know, the first thing I would say is to ask for help. You know, I'm amazed by how hard this can be for us, where we don't get on our knees and say, God, please help me. You know, we'll go to counseling and read books, and a lot of these things are helpful, but we don't humble ourselves and say, God, I am weak. I need your help. The same thing would be true to other believers. If I will humble myself and say to some of my fellow brothers in Christ, I need help, they help me. They'll help me. But if I don't ask for it, then it can be difficult for them to know. And so, you know, I think it begins by humbling yourself, asking for help. I would also encourage people to really pay attention to the story they tell themselves, you know, the script that they're reading from. As you started off reading from Romans 5, and we've talked about here Hebrews 11 and 12, and Romans chapter 8 is a great passage. But when you are constantly reading from a script where you are defeated and constantly focused on the obstacles and struggles in front of you, it's pretty hard to keep going.
Very
and so when
true.
We fill our heart with God's word, we start to find a different strength.
Love it. Kyle Eidelman, Don't Give Up is the book. Kyle, thanks so much for being with us.
Great to be with you. Thank you.
All right. God bless. We'll be back. This Janet Meffer Today podcast is brought to you by Thinking Man Films' Patterns of Evidence, The Moses Controversy, a new documentary seeking evidence that Moses wrote the first books of the Bible. Patterns of Evidence, The Moses Controversy, in theaters March 14th, 16th, and 19th only. We are back on Janet Meffer Today. I love when we see situations happening that have never happened before, but it's high time they did. And in this case, I'm talking about a lawsuit, a wrongful death lawsuit that has now been filed against an Alabama abortion clinic on behalf of a little baby known as Baby Roe. And the person doing the suing is Baby Roe's daddy. That just makes me smile in and of itself, because for so many years in the pro-life movement, we have had to listen to these feminists and these pro-aborts scream about the fact that it's a woman's right to choose and a woman's body, which has always been a lie. You don't have the choice to murder your own child. That is an evil, wicked choice. You should never have that choice. And secondly, the idea that a woman has a right to her own body becomes ridiculous when you're considering that the person she's killing has a completely different body. And not only that, but it's a body she could never have created by herself. It involves a mother and a father, as we all know, stating the obvious here. But I mean, we have seen the feminists say for years that fathers should have no say whatsoever in what a woman does with her body. And it's always bugged me, because men love their babies too. Now, I understand there are a number of men throughout the years who have encouraged their wives or their girlfriends to get abortions. Certainly, there are plenty of bad guys out there who want their babies to be aborted. But there are a lot of guys out there who didn't want their babies aborted. Guys whose babies were aborted and they didn't even know their babies were on the way. Guys who have pain years later. In fact, I saw a story not too long ago on a UK website about a group that formed of men who have lost their babies, and they were forming a soccer team. I guess this is some kind of cathartic thing for them, but it was just trying to highlight the issue of men grieving over losing their children, that it isn't just mothers who miss their babies. The fathers, of course, miss their babies. And I just think that's something that needs to come out. So let's talk a little bit more about this suit. It was filed against the Alabama Women's Center for Reproductive Alternatives after this Madison County judge approved this landmark request to establish an estate for Baby Roe and to allow Ryan Majors, the ex-boyfriend of the woman who aborted Baby Roe, to represent the estate. It's all really interesting because you have in Alabama this Amendment 2 that was passed just recently establishing personhood for little unborn babies. Now, that's not a significant part of this particular case, but it is part of the overall strategy of trying to declare that unborn babies are persons and that if they are killed, that Alabama law will hold those liable who have taken the lives of those unborn children. I want to go to this particular report from WHNT on this case. Quite interesting. This is cut one.
Madison County resident Ryan Majors is suing the Alabama Women's Center in Huntsville, along with an abortion pill maker and the staff at the clinic, for providing an abortion to his then-girlfriend in 2017. Majors' attorney says he pleaded with her not to have an abortion. He has filed a wrongful death lawsuit on behalf of himself and the aborted fetus, Baby Roe.
He regrouped and decided, hey, I think someone needs to stand up for fathers.
In order to gain rights to the aborted fetus's estate, the council had to file a letter of administration. Probate Judge Frank Barger signed off on this paperwork knowing he was granting rights to Baby Roe.
Probate office calls me, says we'd like a death certificate. I say I can't produce a death certificate. The best I can do is provide an affidavit. Well, they want to know why. I say Baby Roe was aborted.
Okay, well, this is really awesome. I love that this judge recognized the personhood of Baby Roe. Now, of course, no news story on the subject of abortion would be complete unless you ran to some pro-abortion woman for her take on the case. This is how news goes these days, but you got to listen to this. This is cut two.
Marshall County resident Jenna King Shepherd had an abortion shortly after she graduated high school. Today, she's the mother of a two-year-old, and she serves as a support system for other mothers faced with making this decision.
Something that's important to understand is that this fetal personhood argument is much more far-reaching than just abortion. It's about other health decisions that women have the right to make.
We don't know who the mother is in Majors and Baby Rose cases, but King Shepherd argues her identity is crucial.
Despite her situation, she does have the right to make the choice that she made.
Helm says his client wants rights for fathers and unborn babies, and he wants to make it difficult for pillmakers and other people who he says profit off abortions.
When liability outweighs profitability, you're not going to engage in that business. So that's why there exists a potential in the state of Alabama for the elimination of abortion.
Well, I love that. I absolutely love that. It was 59% of the voters who approved the personhood law, also known as Amendment 2, ensuring constitutional rights to the unborn child in all manners and measures lawful and appropriate. First of all, can I go back to this girl that they just interviewed? This was a woman who had an abortion. As the report described, she now helps women to have abortions, but she now has a 2-year-old and her opinion matters. Why? Why does her opinion matter? I don't understand for the life of me why this woman's opinion matters. Blah, blah, blah. Oh, this personhood amendment could get in the way of women's rights. You shouldn't be killing your children. This is just so basic and so obvious. And I know it's difficult, more difficult for a lot of men to come out and say things the way another woman would. But I just want to look at all these women and say, what are you doing? What are you doing? How in the world can you advocate girls killing their children? What's the upside to that? Seriously, if you can't care for your baby, there are thousands of people out there who are dying to raise your baby, who for whatever reason can't have children of their own, or they can't have a foster child for this reason or that reason or whatever, but would just absolutely love to be able to have a little baby to love and to care for, to nurture, to raise. Why in the world would you decide to kill your child? What is going on? Well, what's going on is a whole lot of deception and a whole lot of lies and a whole lot of cover up. It really galls me to this day that we still have not had justice done against Planned Parenthood, which has been under FBI investigation. How long now? How long has this been allegedly going on? About a year and a half, something like that. It started under Jeff Sessions. The Department of Justice was supposed to be looking into the baby body parts trafficking scandal that pro-life hero David DeLayden and the Center for Medical Progress uncovered so brilliantly back several years back. I mean, where are we on this? Why isn't Planned Parenthood getting its due? I don't understand. Because you have a whole lot of people who get a whole lot of money from Planned Parenthood, and in turn, you have a lot of taxpayers like you and me who end up contributing money to the baby killers at Planned Parenthood, and for whatever reason, we still don't have a Congress that will set that situation right. And it makes me so mad. But this particular story gives me some hope. It really gives me some hope, because when you begin to have states like Alabama and potentially coming down the pike, Georgia, starting to declare that unborn babies are persons worthy of protection, then you're making headway. And I'll tell you what, it's the extreme opposite of what we are seeing happening in places like New York and this law that came up in Virginia that Governor Ralph Northam started defending. Oh, okay, baby survives a botched abortion. It's up to the mother whether or not the baby should get medical care. Yet that guy is still in his job. Somebody explain that to me. Why aren't the people in Virginia drumming that guy out of office just over that remark? Not to mention the whole Ku Klux Klan blackface scandal in the yearbook. That's a whole separate issue. But for the infanticide support alone, that guy has no business being in public office. He shouldn't even be a dog catcher with that kind of mentality. And it isn't just New York. It isn't just Virginia. We have other extremist blue states that are coming down the line and wanting to enact that sort of legislation. This is the solution. You have pro-life states like Alabama. You have pro-life states like Georgia. You have other pro-life states like Texas. Any other state that is on the side of life declaring these babies to be persons, this is the route to go. I absolutely love it. In fact, USA Today was talking about the Alabama amendment and said it was designed to ensure that abortion would be banned in that state if Roe v. Wade is overturned. Now, this is interesting. The attorney for this young man said his request to establish an estate for the baby relied on case law and made no mention of the new law, but it could be put to their advantage in the long run. So pray for this teenage dad. I'm so proud of him. This is awesome. We're going to come back on Janet Mefford Today right after this. Stay with us.
From Thinking Man Films and Fathom Events comes Patterns of Evidence, The Moses Controversy. A new documentary follows investigative filmmaker Timothy Mahoney's faith-affirming journey throughout the Middle East in search of scientific evidence that Moses wrote the first books of the Bible.
The Lord said to Moses, write this in a book.
Patterns of Evidence, The Moses Controversy. In theaters March 14th, 16th, and 19th only. More information is available at patternsofevidence.com/Moses.
Hi, I'm Kevin Sorbo. I wanted to invite you to offer your full support for the Ministry of Preborn and its leader, Dan Steiner. The team at Preborn is very focused and very successful at saving preborn babies from abortion. Now get ready to write down the phone number and the website so you can join the Preborn team.
Join Kevin Sorbo and me, Janet Mefford, as we support Preborn. The mission at Preborn is to supply pregnancy centers throughout America with sonograms. Ultrasounds are a game changer when it comes to saving babies' lives. You see, when an abortion-minded woman sees her baby on ultrasound and hears the heartbeat, she's 80% more likely to keep her baby. Your gift of $140 will cover the cost of 5 ultrasounds. All donations are tax deductible. You can help save a baby's life by donating to Preborn. To donate, call now 855-402-BABY. That's 855-402-BABY. 855-402-2229. Or there's a banner to click at janetmefford.com.
Roadside Attractions presents Run the Race. Two brothers share an unbreakable bond, but life's unexpected adversities put their future in question.
It's all part of his plan, right?
God does love you. He loves you like crazy.
From executive producers Tim Tebow and Robbie Tebow, Run the Race. Rated PG, parental guidance suggested. Now playing. More information is available at runtheracemovie.com.
On Janet Mefford Today. So what would you think if your state required every student ID card in both public and private Christian schools to include the number of a sexual or reproductive health hotline? Would you think your lawmakers had gone crazy? Or would you think someone introducing such a bill might just have an interesting connection to Planned Parenthood? Well, that proposal has been introduced in a new bill, AB 624, in where else? The state of California. And we're going to find out more now from Greg Burt, who is director of capital engagement at the California Family Council. Greg, great to have you with us. How are you?
I'm doing great. Thanks for having me.
Well, thank you. Tell us a little bit about AB 624. It's always something with you Californians. What's going on with this one?
Well, it's not my fault.
I know.
Planned Parenthood gives money and endorses politicians for a reason, right? They want something in return. And they hit the jackpot with Assemblyman Jesse Gabriel. He's a fairly new assemblyman here in California, and he introduced a bill that is going to require all the student IDs, not only through junior high, through high school, even in college, all student IDs must include a sexual reproductive health hotline. So, of course, this is code for, abortion, and Planned Parenthood prides itself on providing sexual advice to teenagers. They got hotlines all over the place. So, this is going to open the door, let Planned Parenthood, put these numbers on the back of, in the pockets of every student in California, even, Christian schools, right? I'm not sure how they think they're going to get away with this, but we'll see.
Yeah, we'll see. Now, this is interesting because we had that Supreme Court decision not too long ago, the NIFLA v. Becerra situation, that case that they lost, and they were trying to force pro-life pregnancy centers across California to promote abortion and advertise abortion in their clinics under the penalty of law, and they lost that case. Is this another route to try to help out their friends in the abortion industry? Do you see these two things as connected?
I see them completely connected. This is the government has a message that it wants private organizations to promote and advertise, right? So in the previous case, it was pro-life pregnancy centers. They were going to tell all of them to hand out pamphlets and have big signs about where people could get free abortions, right? So they're going to force pro-life organizations to advertise for abortion. Now, the Supreme Court struck that down and said compelled speech it violates free speech, right? Justice Anthony had a great quote. It was so great to see him defend religious liberty and, well, freedom of speech especially. And let me quote what he said, just one line here. It says, governments must not be allowed to force persons to express a message contrary to their deepest convictions. Now, this used to be common sense. For legislators, you know, but nowadays, you know, if California politicians don't like a particular message that somebody's giving, they think they can force them to say words they don't agree with. And I see this, not just this bill, other bills doing the same thing.
Yeah. Well, one of the questions I have about this, Greg, I said the same thing before the NIFLA v. Becerra decision came down at the Supreme Court, is do your Google searches and your white pages not work in the state of California? Because why is it even necessary to put abortion hotlines or abortion information inside pro-life pregnancy centers such that they're trying to make it look as if nobody can find an abortion provider unless this sort of thing is compelled? That is, it seems to me, an unbelievably weak argument, because a woman who wants to have an abortion can easily find out where to have an abortion. So why are they doing this?
Well, they don't like how effective pro-life organizations are being with their pregnancy care centers. I mean, there's many more of those than there are abortion clinics.
Yeah.
Abortions are down. We have fewer and fewer abortions. You know, Planned Parenthood is, you know, they've been investigated. Their funds are being taken. And now, you know, President Trump is now, you know, really cracking down on the Title X money they're getting. And so they are desperate for clients. And, you know, these politicians here in California are all too eager to rescue them, right? Either provide free information, make sure every kid has, you know, the number right in their hand. They hold up Planned Parenthood as the only place you can go for authentic, real, true information. You know, you can't trust your parents.
Right.
You know.
Right, exactly. Well, I'm interested, too, as you mentioned before, about this Assemblyman Jesse Gabriel, who has introduced this bill. Tell us a little bit about his connection to Planned Parenthood, because I found this angle of the story quite interesting.
Well, yeah. So I was just curious. I wonder how much money Planned Parenthood has given him, right? So I just typed in the Google search, Jesse Gabriel Planned Parenthood, and voila, his press, his campaign website had this big press release of Planned Parenthood endorsing them, right? So, oh, that's interesting. And I found some pictures of him at, you know, Planned Parenthood events, you know, right in front of the downtown Los Angeles. And then I went and searched his donations and found out that Planned Parenthood had given him a $4,400 donation, which isn't that big compared to what Planned Parenthood gives other people. But, you know, he's trying to communicate to Planned Parenthood. He's on their side. He's their advocate. And, you know, that results in more money to him.
Yeah, that's sleazy. I mean, I understand all of these politicians get lobbied and so forth, but that one doesn't look particularly good. And the real question, though, Greg, is this can't possibly be constitutional. As you mentioned before, compelled speech is not free speech. So if every student, whether or not it's a public school student or a private Christian school student, has to have this hotline on an ID card, what if these pro-life kids don't want to see that on their ID card? Do they just have no rights because there it is?
No, I think they're going to run into that. I mean, California has this idea that, you know, we're the resistance state, right? It's almost that we're going to fight the federal government. We're going to fight the Supreme Court. They're really resentful about what happened last year. I mean, you should just watch the press conference of the authors of the Reproductive Fact Act that was declared unconstitutional last year, you know, that we've just been talking about, they were defiant. They said, the author more or less said, you shot one across our bow. Well, we're going to shoot three more across your bow. So we're not giving up. We're coming back at you, you know. The Democrat Party here is harder and harder left. And, you know, the abortion seems to be the thing that they are going to fight tooth and nail for above almost all else.
Yeah, well, you know, you cite the fact that we see statistics coming out now showing the decline in the number of abortions and the effectiveness of pro-life legislation and pro-life pregnancy centers and so forth. Do you have any idea, Greg, of how dire the abortion industry situation is specifically in California in terms of, you know, they're really losing the numbers, they're losing the women coming into the clinics? Do you have any sense of what the situation is specifically in California?
Well, you know, California doesn't report the number of abortions. They're one of the states that doesn't report the number of abortions, but we do see their numbers declining. But for whatever reason, their revenue is up.
Yeah, I've
right?
heard that.
And,
yeah.
And so, and how they have to do that is they have to do less of all the other services they do and prioritize the abortions, because that's the most lucrative stuff is doing abortions. And so, and they're constantly being attacked by the federal government. I mean, Trump is constantly threatening their, they feel undergun. All these investigations by, you know, I was in the legislature a couple years ago when all these investigations came out about they were selling baby parts, right?
Yes.
And exchanging money for particular parts that were being done in research. We were in the middle of that big fight, and they kept claiming it was all exaggerated, but, you know, they weren't exaggerated. These things were actually happening. They were making money off of it, and, you know, they were making just as much money off of a baby they could sell for research as the abortion itself, because they were selling, they were getting donations based on how many parts they could get for each child. It was horrific. So they're under the gun. They seem to be really confident, but I think they're nervous.
Very good. Well, we keep an eye out on it. Greg Burt from the California Family Council, thanks a lot for being here. You can check them out at californiafamily.org. This hour of Janet Mefford Today is brought to you by Thinking Man Films' Patterns of Evidence, The Moses Controversy, a new documentary seeking evidence that Moses wrote the first books of the Bible. Patterns of Evidence, The Moses Controversy, in theaters March 14th, 16th, and 19th only. Thanks so much for being with us. We'll see you next time.